Let's pray. I know we worshipped and prayed. Thank you, Peter. Peter's basically wrapped up the sermon by us worshipping and praying this morning and bowing the knee to the Lord and inviting him in and letting him have absolute priority. But that's what we ask for today, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit, and do that which only you can do. Your word does the one aspect and your spirit brings life. And the word on its own is just the letter of the law, and the scripture says that can kill. Without the spirit, it needs life. And so won't you touch our hearts today by the power of the spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, we continue with our series. If you're online, warm welcome. If you're visiting, I don't think you're visitors today, but thank you for braving the cold. I've never been more cold this week than I've been in all my life, I must be honest with you. And I don't know what it is. I can't heat up the bones. I've got 5 layers here. It's not putting on weight. So the series we're looking into, and I trust, friends, that you'd bear with me if I do repeat some stuff. Nothing wrong with repetition. Remember, the scripture says, remember. Paul points us back. And repetition is, when I find in the scripture the same thing, especially in the Psalms and the Proverbs, they're repeated. I think we need to go back there and have a look and see why God's put it in the scriptures 3 times. And you know, the Bible wasn't just a thing that fell out of heaven and was dictated to you like the Quran. It was put together over 1,500 years, I think. 39 different authors of diverse backgrounds. And it all speaks one story. And as I was sharing with someone this week, you can look at the book of Isaiah and it prophesies 700 years before the suffering servant Christ. 1,000 years before, David, the psalmist, writes Psalm 22 and he describes the scene of the cross. He revived my clothes in front of me. Great bulls of Bashan stand in front of me. That cannot be orchestrated by some man's ingenuity. So when the scripture has repetition, friends, there's a reason for it. So let's not waste any time here. So the series, we kind of built on the Elijah series. And the Elijah series was premised on the idea that we are living in a time of apostates, an apostate time. Our society is going to the dogs. It's going down the drain. I don't need to tell you that. You go on YouTube, you go on wherever, and you just look at what's going on in the world. And if you haven't, please go and have a look because it's going down the tubes. The world's in a bad place. It's gone through cycles. The world's gone through cycles and seasons since the scriptures were written and since Jesus died. But the point is, 2,000 years ago, they were preparing for the end, for the return of Christ, for his appearing, the parousia of Jesus. And we are 2,000 years closer. And every day that passes, we are closer to that day. So my heart, and I think what God's trying to say through some very vocal voices, guys like Mark Driscoll and others who are standing up for the truth in spite of the resistance, are people who need the prayers of God's people, who need to have fortitude and strength to do that and be prepared. I'm telling you, friends, be prepared. And as I said last week, if the Lord doesn't return for another 1,000 years, well, when you do check out, you will have been prepared. We need to be prepared, and I hope this comes through today. So we say that God raises up an Elijah spirit when there's an apostate society, when the church is going lukewarm and the church is tolerating all kinds of nonsense. God raises up an Elijah spirit. That's what he's doing in this day and age. You and I are the Elijah, or should be the Elijah spirit being raised up in our hearts that stands against the stuff that's coming. And I said last time, how does God solve problems? He sends a person. He'll send a man or a woman to solve the problem. He doesn't sit in heaven and send an angel. He sends you and I. We are the ones who are the hands and the feet. We sang the song this morning. Come, Lord Jesus. We sang the Lord's Prayer. You know, your will be done, your kingdom. You know, in heaven, there's no rebellion going on there today. Whatever God wants happens according to his will, 100%. There's no angel sitting there saying, not today. Lord, I'll do that message later on. I've still got to check my Facebook and send some messages and email. It doesn't work like that in heaven, friends. I know I'm being ridiculous here. But heaven operates on the will of God being obeyed. And when we pray that prayer, that's what God intended, that his kingdom breaks in here. And something of heaven comes here. And we are the ones who are facilitating that. And so I just ran a list as I wrote this down, and I said, Abraham was sent by God to help Lot in a battle. Joseph was sent to help Egypt out of a famine. And that famine was, that helped the Israelite nation survive, and hence we have the Messiah coming out of that. Moses was the deliverer. There was a deliverance needed out of Egypt, and God sent Moses. Prophets came to warn the people of Israel in their apostasy. And then there was Nebuchadnezzar, who was sent by God, used by God to chastise Isaiah, one of the kings of Babylon. And God says, this is my chosen servant. And Cyrus was used to help send the Israelites back and pay for the rebuilding of the temple and the walls. Jesus, John the Baptist came and he proclaimed the coming of the Lord. And then Jesus is sent from heaven. God sends Jesus, his son, to deal with sin, the problem of sin for us. And then the apostles are sent with their prophets to build the church. Isn't it amazing how God uses people? And then the Ephesians 4 gifts are people, gifts sent to build up the church and bring us to a place of maturity. So we're looking at this, and I'm reading two books at the moment, and I've told you about them last week. John Ramirez, Armed and Dangerous. And I love this man because he's come out of that whole satanic worship thing and he's just an instrument for God. And he writes his books with the purpose of equipping the church. He wrote in 2017 this book, and then I mentioned to you Mark Driscoll's book that got banned last week, just literally days after it was published by Amazon and put out there, and they took it off Amazon because of the outcry. It came back on again, and now it's free. You can download these things off the internet. But his book is New Days, Old Demons. And in Ramirez's book, and we're talking about equipping us for being equipped for battle, being equipped to deal with the world that's changing around us. And it's not getting better, friends. And you and I need to, as I said many times in the last couple of weeks, there needs to be a priority change. We need to change our focus. There needs to be a pivot away from the normal and the routine and what we used to. As Peter said this morning, we bow the knee, change what needs to be changed. Get rid of my old traditions. Get rid of my ideas and my outlook. Let me have God's perspective. And when we have God's perspective, John Ramirez writes, the anguish of the lost is something that came into his heart when he was sitting under the ministry of David Wilkerson, who was the Nicky Cruz guy who wrote Cross and Switchblade. And when John Ramirez got saved, he sat under the ministry and the mentorship of this man. And he had a passion for the lost. He had an anguish for the lost souls of the world. But in his book, I'll read something of it to you. In this book, he says, Jesus has given us everything we need to be victorious against the wicked schemes that the enemy and his cronies throw at us. When Jesus told Peter that the gates of hell will not prevail against his church, it was settled. That's Matthew 16:18. So why have we and the church at large cowered from this calling and tried to be politically and spiritually correct instead? Could it be that we are overdosing on the study of theology or focusing too much on spirituality, yet in denial about the power that we carry in Jesus? The Apostle Paul wrote to his spiritual son Timothy about people who have a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, warning him from such, turn away, he says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:5. He could have been writing to many of us today. He could have been writing to the church. That book was put out in 2017 already, way back. And then we have we have Mark Driscoll, and I'm sharing this with you. Get those books and read them, because these are voices into our times. These are prophetic voices. These are men standing up and speaking against the tide of unrighteousness, the tide of change, the tide of the lawless one coming in. And we're just being prepared for the Antichrist reign. Thank you. He writes in his book, Mark Driscoll writes, thank you every member of our church family, our family, for being an Elijah. He writes in his book, thank you to our church family for putting up with the drama that Ahabs and Jezebels give you for having me as your pastor. Thank you, Real Faith Partners, who support my ministry of troublemaking. Remember, he said, Ahab came to John to... Better get these guys off. Elijah, thank you, Susie, suitable help me. So he says, you troubler of Israel. So Elijah was the troubler of Israel, according to Ahab, and now Mark Driscoll is the troubler for Joe Biden. And thank you for picking up this book that reads like the Book of Revelation meets a death metal band in a cage fight on Halloween. I love the way he said it. And so, a few weeks ago, I showed you a part of a Johnny Mac video, and John MacArthur, and remember the Spirit just ended, it didn't play out. But he says there's no miracles, there's no apostles, there's no gifts of the Spirit anymore. Friends, beware of those guys. There's loads of them out there. And I mention them by name. I have no qualm because they put their stuff on Facebook and they're on YouTube all over the show. And that's it. I don't know what that guy does to earn a living, but he sits in front of the mic and he slams this pastor and that church and that theology about the Spirit, and we are all heretics. They are on the right path. Justin Peters and Wingnut, what's his name? Mike Winger, as my friend from June Greek calls him, Rod Saunders. I mention them by name, and I'm not being critical spirited here. Watch out for these guys. Beware. The scriptures warn us. Watch out. False prophets will come. Jesus said, watch out. In the end times, there will be people going around saying, I'm Jesus. And they're already around. They are already people self-proclaimed messiahs. Jesus, Matthew 24, tells us this stuff. Look around you, friends. The natural events that are happening. Earthquakes and famines. There's going to be a shortage of food. All of these things are end time predictions Jesus gave us in Matthew 24. He said, don't be afraid though. These are the birth pangs. These are the beginnings. So don't be afraid, as the scripture tells us. And so James writes this. And we looked at this already. Submit yourselves to God. And I gave this to you a few weeks back. And we looked at, last week, we looked at this. And I'd say to you, there's a few things here that you and I, if we're going to be those who stand up when the tide of nonsense comes, we have to be vocal. We're going to sometimes have to be civilly disobedient and obey the Lord rather than man. There will come a time where you have to make that judgment. Where they say, you bow down and worship this idol, we'll have to say no, like those three men who didn't go to the fire. Who actually went to the fire, that they heated up. And so the scripture tells us this, that submit yourselves therefore to God. And I said last week that there's this concept of being under the authority of God gives you and I authority. And so this centurion saw that. He understood that. Jesus is under the authority of God, so that's why he can do the miracles. So just say the word and my servant will be healed. He understood the concept of authority. You have no authority unless you're under authority. And so we have this picture here of, and I'm repeating this because I think it's important, is that scripture tells us to, God opposes the proud. He raises up the humble. And for you and I to resist the devil, we must come in this humility position under the authority of God. Many self-proclaimed evangelists and deliverance ministry people are out there. They're not under any covering. So watch out for those deliverance ministries you get on the internet. Find out where they belong. What church do they go to? Do they have a leadership structure? Are they accountable to anybody? Or is their life just a free-for-all? That Ravi Zacharias, at the end of all of what he was doing, a great apologist for the kingdom of God, and his books are out there and he speaks brilliantly. His argument against the atheists is amazing. But he blew it by not having an accountability. He got to a point where he was above being accountable to someone. He got to the place where he thought, I'm the authority in all of this and everyone is underlings to me. And he had no submission to anybody. And that's a very dangerous place to be. But the key to this is to resist. Being equipped, we take the battle to the enemy, friends. We can't be passive and sit in the seat and hope and pray. Sometimes we have to get up and go. You know, and last week I mentioned Jonathan. Jonathan and his armor bearer took the battle to the enemy. They said, let's get up out of here. There's the whole army of Israel sitting waiting here for something to happen. But you and I, let's go there. And he said, whatever's in your heart, I'll follow you. And they take the battle to the enemy. Sometimes you and I must get out of our seats and take the battle to the enemy. We got this notion that if I kick the hornet's nest, I'm going to get stung to death. We have that idea with the enemy. We kind of treat him like if we do something, he's going to overreact. This kickback that we are afraid of when we pray or we do something for the kingdom, we've got to lose that mindset. We pray against his nonsense, his works and effect. When we come together and we do something for the kingdom of God, there will be opposition, but we challenge that. The gates of Hades will not prevail. They're not storming our gates, we are storming theirs. And so there's that idea. David challenged the Goliath. He ran to the Goliath. He didn't stand there on the bank saying, in the name of the Lord, the armies of God, you're challenging here. He ran to him. It says he ran to him. We got to do that. I thought of this the other day. What you don't confront will define your limit. What you and I are too scared to go and deal with will set your boundaries of how effective you're going to be in the kingdom. What you are not prepared to confront will set your limit, your effectiveness in terms of spiritual warfare. We have to resist the enemy. And resisting is sometimes an action, but it's very often a vocal speaking out. And so I'll touch on that in a moment, but we've got to be under the obedience of God. And the scripture says that the devil will flee. The Greek word there is phugo. It means he will escape from you. He will run away. He will flee. He will vanish. So resist the devil. Submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee. Now that's not what I really want to speak about today. But remember I said resisting is standing. I showed you the picture of the dog that stood its ground against those other dogs last week, that Pyrenees mountain dog. And it stands its ground, and there's four or five other wolves that are barking and attacking, but it stood its ground. That's what we have to do, stand. And that's where the heartbeat, your heart rate increases and your adrenaline kicks in, but we have to stand. There's no retreat in the kingdom of God. And so I want to reinforce today this concept that we've been speaking into, that when we do the right thing, when we put the right things in place, things will go well for us. Things go better for us. Things go better with Coke. Right. Why did it come to mind? You see how adverts have an effect on your subconscious. But when we are obedient, as God said to our friend Cain, if you did the right thing, will you not also be accepted and be favored by God? And so that thinking I just want to elaborate a little bit here again this morning. Let's be a people who come to the place of, God, what is it that I need to put right today? You know, Paul writes in Philippians and he says, not that I've already attained this. Not that I've been made perfect. Paul understood his limitation. And that's where you and I are. We sometimes come to this place where we look in the rearview mirror, stop looking back, because you know when you look in the rearview mirror, you know he's on the back seat. The guy with the horns is going to tell you, remember what you did last week. I remember driving one night in my BC days, and it was a dark, cold, wintry night. And I looked in the rearview mirror, and there was this dark image sitting on the back seat. Look around, there's nothing there. You know, when you're unsaved, these things are like challenging. But that's what the enemy does. When we start looking back, he starts accusing. He starts saying, you remember what you did. Paul writes, he says, I have not yet arrived. I've not got there, but I press on. The devil will not want you to look in the rearview mirror, but you and I need to press on. I press on to the high calling that God's called me to. Try not to listen to the voices. I know it's not easy, but that's kind of what we've got to be. And so, talking about this thing of confronting, just a thought. If David hadn't confronted Goliath, he would never be brought into the army of Saul. He would be an unknown little boy just coming to feed his brothers on the front line. But his confronting of the giant expanded his territory and his authority and his influence. Gideon was the same. Gideon would never become a judge of Israel had he not listened to God, cowering in that thing where the angel says to him, mighty man of valor, and listened to what God's plan was. He would never have raised himself beyond that threshing floor where he was, where the grape press was. And so, I put this out again. We look at Old Testament stories, and I say to you, Let's remember them, because the scripture says, but they were written down for our instruction. Paul's writing to the Corinthians and he's saying, these stories about Israel and their events that they went through, escaping Egypt and going through the wilderness and taking the promised land and battling all those Jericho and all those cities, all of that was written down so that you and I, we have instruction from them, because Paul writes, on whom the end of the ages has come. Well, you and I are 2,000 years closer to the end of the age. We are steamingly hot, getting there quickly, friends. So let me warn you, or encourage you rather. Let me try to encourage you to be prepared. And regardless of the outcome, be prepared. Be ready is what God's trying to tell us to do. Do not be like Hezekiah, who one day God had to say to him, put your house in order, because you're going to die. You know, sometimes God has to shock us through a situation before we put our house in order. And for Hezekiah, he turns on the bed and he weeps towards the wall, and God gives him 15 more years. But I believe that was a wake-up call. Put your house in order is not just get your will sorted out. It's put your life in order, friends, before we check out. And that's, don't wait for a wake-up moment where God has to shock us and say, fix it now because your time is running out. Let's do it while we have the time, while we have the breath. We've got the energy and the latitude. These are the birth pangs, but we still have opportunity to put things in place. Let's put them in place while we can. And so if you do well, will you not also be accepted, as he said to Cain? And then God uses Deuteronomy 28. So I love the fact that we have Old Testament scriptures like Deuteronomy 28, where Moses says to the people, here's a list of blessings and here's a list of curses. And he says to them in Deuteronomy 28, if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord. Now Moses is about to check out. He's done his ministry, his mission's accomplished, Joshua's going to take over, he's going to go up the mountain, he's going to look at the promised land, and God says, you're not going to enter because of your disobedience. You struck the rock, you didn't speak to it. And so his ministry's up. Now he says, I want to remind you. Deuteronomy is a reminder. It's a second reading of the law. Deuteronomy 2, nomos is law, deuter is two readings of the law. That's what it means. And if you look at this, Moses is trying to encourage the people. I'm out of here now. But what can I leave you? A reminder. And this is what he says. If you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God and be careful to do all of his commandments, do the right thing. Put the things in place that I command you today. The Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And then a little bit later, he says this, the whole passage. If you've got your Bible, you might want to turn there. But Deuteronomy 28 gives 14 verses of blessings, and I think another goes to something like verse 60 or whatever of curses. More curses than blessings if you disobey. But if you go down to verse 7, it says, the Lord will cause your enemies to rise up against you to be defeated before you. Do you see what I've been saying for weeks and weeks and months? Is that if we are putting the right things in place, serving God, doing the right thing, being faithful, being available, standing on the battlefield, appearing on the battlefield, and we are endeavoring to do things right, God's favor and blessing and protection and victory over your enemies comes without too much of a sweat. But so many people have so much difficulty and so much turmoil and chaos in their lives because they fail to do the line upon line, precept upon precept, week in, week out, one step at a time. And then they fly down the road of life, and then they hit this chaotic thing, and then everyone's got to rally, because now there's a massive problem that will require a whole lot of energy and effort from a whole lot of different people to fix. Now, well, that's what we're about. But the church is not, it's a hospital, not a hospice. You don't come here to die. You come here to get fixed up and put back, and then you go on the battlefield again. And that's what we got to do. We fix people. We put people back together. The world smashes us. Every one of us have been come out of that place where we were in at enmity with God. But this is where God puts us back together. But then we put back together for a purpose. We've got a job to do. And so I love this because they shall come out against you in one way and flee before you in seven ways. Who would have ever thought that God will allow that to happen? Sometimes God's protection comes to you without you even realizing it's happened. I shouldn't be on the planet if I look at... I'm just going to expose my driving skills here. But anyway, I shouldn't be on the planet if it wasn't for God's intervention. And I'm sure there are many of you as well. God saved you. Your time wasn't up. You hadn't checked out. You hadn't checked out because God still had a purpose for our lives. The Lord will command the blessing on you in your barns and in all that you undertake, and he will bless you in the land that the Lord is giving you. And so there's this beautiful picture of Deuteronomy. I'm going to give you a couple more of those kind of things. And I want to go to Jeremiah 29. Now, this is not, I don't want to dwell on Jeremiah 29, but this is a verse we often, a chapter and a verse that we always take and we put it on our wall. And God says, "For I know the plans and thoughts I have for you, plans to prosper you and give you a hope, a future and a hope." But we often don't realize where that came from, do we? What was the context of that? We want the positive thing, but we don't really always understand where it came from. Now, I'm not saying you can't use it in our current context. The Holy Spirit takes the Word of God, makes it alive to you, becomes a rhema word, and that's what he does with the Scripture. That's awesome for you. But the background to that is God's telling the people of Israel, you're going to spend 70 years in punishment because of your idolatry and disobedience and absolute rebellion, and I've had enough of you. You've sold yourself to the world. But I'm giving you this thing of Jeremiah 29 as a future hope. You see, God always brings redemption. You read any of the prophets, the major prophets, the minor prophets, the pre-exile prophets, the exile prophets, whatever. You read any of them. There's doom and gloom, and then there's restoration and promise and hope. Isaiah, it starts in chapter 40. It's comfort, comfort, my people. Isaiah chapter 40 is this 39 chapters of rebuke, heart, God hammering the people saying, you've done this wrong, you've done that wrong, this is what's going to happen to you. And then there's Isaiah 40, comfort, comfort, my people. Isn't it beautiful that God is about the plan of redemption for us? So, in its context, we understand that. I can't go into this, but it's very interesting because, as an aside, Daniel, in chapter 9 of Daniel, he opens the books of the prophets. Which book does he open? Jeremiah. And he reads Jeremiah 29. He reads there, 70 years will have to pass for you to pay the sins, to pay off your debt to God, in a sense. Your punishment will be 70 years. So Daniel goes and he reads that. He says, what did the prophet Jeremiah say about our thing? And he realizes we're coming to the end of 70 years. What does he do? Party. Rejoice. No. Torn clothes, sackcloth. Fasting, praying, confessing his sins, declaring and repenting on behalf of the nation that he shouldn't even have to do, because he was one of those guys who was walking in, found favor with God. Who would have thought that this guy stands in the gap on behalf of the people of Israel and repents? And yet that's what he does. And it's interesting that he's the one who goes back. And what happens when he goes back and looks what the prophet says? Promise of 70 years of hardship, but then at the end of it, I know the plans and purposes I have for you. Isn't that beautiful? And then what happens? He fasts and he prays, and Gabriel, the archangel, you know, Michael and Gabriel, two main guys in heaven, not some secondary down the line recruit apprentice angel, brings the message. The Gabriel, the messenger of God, comes and explains to him the 70 weeks and the end time. It's revelation, understanding. It's a beautiful picture, but that's an aside. We're not going there today. So, I want to show you something here in Ezekiel, and we won't do justice to this, but here's another passage that we just take and we claim for ourselves. We often, the prophetic guys are always about Ezekiel 37, you know, belly of dry bones. Now, we don't have time to break this down, but this is what it says. Just watch this. So the hand of the Lord was upon me. Ezekiel gets his vision. He's an exilic prophet, and he's seen something of the destruction, but he's the one who gets this vision of what God wants to restore to Israel. God wants to fix Israel after the exile. He wants to bring them back to their land. He wants to restore them to their temple. And it speaks of physically, but then it speaks to the end of the age when Christ returns. It's that kind of picture. And Israel does a turnaround. There's a revival. Israel's not done for yet. God's got a purpose and a plan for the nation of Israel. There will be a time when they see the revelation of the Messiah. And so we can read about that. But he says, the hand of the Lord was upon me, brought me out in the spirit, and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were many, very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were all very dry, which means they'd been there a long time, and they were stone dead. Not even flesh on the body, no, nothing, just dry bones. And the scripture says, he said to me, son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, oh Lord, you alone know, you know. And then he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. You see what he's doing? Proclaiming and declaring the word of God, what God has said, not what he's saying. It's not a name it and claim it thing. It's not a prosperity thing. It's not a speak it and speak it into being type of thing for a man. We're not like zombies. They will be living to the breath. Let the Holy Spirit know. Sorry. And say to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus is the Lord God. See, it's what God says. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. And so I prophesied, and he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood up on their feet, an exceedingly great army. So, what's going on here? There's two things that are happening. Sorry, I'm drying out here. What was that? Dry bone. Yeah. So, what happens? Hear the word of the Lord. Speak to the bones. What God's, I believe, is telling you and I, and someone, I won't declare my sources this morning or reveal them, but someone sent me a beautiful little video in the week that reminded me of some of these things, and I'll share some of it with you now. But when God says to us, when we prophesy, we declare what he's spoken, and then his spirit makes it alive. The word and the spirit work together. The word comes out, it's powerful, it's like a two-edged sword. And the scripture says in Hebrews chapter 4 that it's sharper than any double-edged sword, and it divides between spirit, soul, bone, and marrow. Sorry. The sword of the Spirit, which is, we always say the sword of the Spirit and we use the word, but it's the sword that the Spirit uses. So when we declare the word, the Spirit takes that word and he makes it powerful. Jesus did that in the wilderness. The enemy doesn't want this one to go down. So listen to this. The proclamation of God's word carries life and power. And then the Spirit is the one that brings the revival. We are looking for a change in apostasy. From this world that's gone apostate. Many churches have gone apostate, friend. Many churches have embraced the wokeness. And there are analogies to this woke agenda, and one day I'll put them together for you and we'll discuss them. But there are antichrist analogies for the cross, for the sacraments. All of these things that Jesus spoke and did for us and accomplished for us, they have an anti or an antichrist, an anti verbal anti-spoken thing. And so in this little video that came to me this week, I was reminded of this. When Jesus taught his disciples, he said, speak to this thing. So in Mark, look what he says in Mark 11:23, truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, not pray to God to move the mountain, whoever says to this mountain, now that's not to say we are little gods and we can speak things into being. That's not what I'm saying. But there's something about declaration. That's something about declaration. And if you want to get an authority on this, go and listen to David Wilkerson from the church that he led, that I've just mentioned, that Ramirez belongs to. He preaches a whole sermon of half an hour on this very verse, this subject. But it says that, be taken up and thrown in the sea and does not doubt in his heart, but believes what he says will come to pass. It'll be done for him. In Luke 17:5-6, the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. And what does he say? if you've got faith like the grain of a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and cast into the sea. You will say to this mulberry tree. Interesting. So I'll share some of the thinking behind what he's saying here. And so Jesus spoke to the ears. He said, be open. He spoke to the wind and the waves. Ephesians says, be imitators of God. Ephesians 2 verse 1, I think it is. Be imitators of God. When Jesus demonstrated this stuff, he was wanting you and I to emulate it, to demonstrate it to the world. He wants us to walk in what he did, to do the things he did and greater things. And so John 14, that's where it says it, do the same works. And Matthew, when Jesus is resisting the enemy in the wilderness, what does he do? He speaks the word of God to him, thought of the Spirit, spoken, declared, out loud. I don't know about you, I've not really, when I read the scriptures, I don't really do it out loud, but it's something I'm telling you, it's different when you declare it audibly because the spirit realm hears you. So, you know, we often have this thing, this is some of the logic that came out of this guy's preaching. He says, you know, the Bible says that Christ died for our sins. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for our sins. We don't pray, if it's your will, Lord, save me. Why? Because the scripture tells us that he died for our sins. That's why he came. But the scripture also says, by his stripes you're healed. So why do we say, Lord, if it's your will, heal me? Sure, can of worms there, bang. But you see what I'm saying, friends? I believe someone like Bill Johnson gets the flack he does simply because he's pressing into what God said in his word. And I admire him for that. I know people are not always healed. People die. We live in a broken, fallen world. People are sick and we don't understand why. Scripture says people die. Godly, upright people, we don't understand why. But the point is this. If you say there are no more miracles and there's no more healing and the Spirit doesn't do that anymore, don't count on it happening in your life. Because faith requires something of your, putting something of your risk into it. And so Bill Johnson in his endeavor, where he says heaven invades earth, we want to see something of heaven breaking in more and more. And it'll only break in more and more if I really believe that Jesus said, I will do greater things than he did. We've got to be able to do greater things because the world is going into a lost eternity in numbers that are unprecedented. And so that's kind of the thinking. Do we... And I'm saying, I'm not saying this with any irreverence, and I'm not saying this with any kind of sense that you and I are little gods and we can speak these things into being. But I'm saying, let's push in where Jesus wanted us to push in. You know, Moses spoke to the rock. Joshua commanded the sun to stand still. There's a passage in, it's in Joshua chapter 10. When he told the sun to stand still, he didn't say, God, would you make the sun stand still because we got a battle against the Amorites, because we were conned by the Gibeonites to make a treaty. Now we've got to go into battle on their behalf and protect them, and we're not going to have enough time to finish the battle, so can you just make the sun stand still for a day and the moon as well because they work together? Somehow he knew that. He didn't ask God and pray to God to do that. He commanded the sun to stand still. And for nearly a whole day, the sun stood still and the moon didn't move. And this is what God says. He commands. Joshua said to the Lord in the presence, in the presence of the Lord, he's telling the sun, address that thing. Resist it. What the enemy is throwing against you, run to the front line. So, I think John writes this. If we've seen the mighty works of God, which he has done for the Israelites, just as the Israelites saw what God did for them. Why are we allowing the enemy to own the real estate in our lives? Why are we allowing the enemy to own the real estate in our lives? So friends, let's put the things in place. Let's do the right thing. Let's stop looking in the rearview mirror and bemoaning that I blew it yesterday so badly there's no more hope, because that's what the enemy wants you to believe. And I'm not saying don't look back, because we have to look back and we learn from that. But in Matthew 25, and we'll close with this thought. Matthew 25 verse 1 is immediately after Matthew 24, if you weren't aware of that. Matthew 24 is where Jesus speaks about the end time. There'll be earthquakes and famines and shortage of food, birth pangs. And he says, but watch out, because you do not know the day or the hour when I will return. Watch out. Now in Matthew 25 is the famous passage all about the 10 virgins. And I'm not going to do justice to that today by any measure, but I want to say this. We know the story of the 10 virgins. They've got lamps and they're light. And they're waiting for the bridegroom to arrive. Now you can go into a whole lot of symbolism and try to understand the Jewish ritual of them waiting for the bridegroom to arrive and all that. And if you try and speak that to some guy and you're getting him saved in the Amazon jungle, that could be tricky, trying to get all the Hebrew stuff out there. And I don't think that's the intention. So let's not look too deeply. Sometimes we over-spiritualize. But what it does say is this. So we got five of them. It represents the church. The 10 virgins represent the people in the church waiting for the Lord to return. And they've got lamps. We all have lamps and they're all burning. And then the word comes out and it says, he's coming. There was a cry at midnight. It's interesting, midnight, the 12th hour, like the last minute, you know, when we least expect it. The thief comes at the most unexpected hour, the scripture says. But here, there's this cry. There was a cry at midnight. Here's the bridegroom. Come out to meet him. And then those virgins rose. All those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones, and this is ones there, the word is, Greek is moros. They were moros virgins, which means they were heedless. They didn't take precaution. They were a bit dull. Doof. You get the picture. And so the foolish one said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. And the wise ones, there's a special word. It's not sophos, it's another word. I think I wrote it down here somewhere. But it's a different word. It's phronimos. They weren't moros, they were phronimos. And that means to be ready, to be thoughtful and cautious. So we've got these two groups. Now this one group says, well, go off and buy some oil and come back. They weren't planners. That's it. But the scripture says they all fell asleep. The sin was not in falling asleep. The problem was not having enough oil. But it wasn't just having oil. They all had oil in their lamps. Five of them didn't have enough to go beyond. You needed more than what just to go through life. You needed more oil. They were not, they had oil in the lamps, but the wise took extra oil. And so, this is the difference between the wise and the foolish. And we know the Holy Spirit is the oil that speaks about in Zechariah and various other places. And the interesting thing is, when they say, go and get your own oil, I can't give you my oil, and you can't give me yours. I can't get you spiritually ready to meet Jesus if he returns today. You have to get that yourself. And that comes from doing what we did this morning. We bend the knee. We let the Holy Spirit come in. We allow time in his presence. We allow him to speak into our lives. We listen to what he's saying. Remember I said the word of God is like a mirror. It's the one book that you read, but it reads you. It'll check you, and you will, and I will be convicted by what it's saying. So read it, because as you read it, the Spirit makes it alive and he convicts us. And so in closing, this is the kind of turnaround that I want to just bring you to. This turning around. If we are looking for revival in the church, if we are looking for personal revival in our lives, God gives a promise that your life and my life today might be a valley of dry bones. You may be saying there's no hope. I don't know. God does not hear me. You know, the heavens are brass, as we use that terminology. I'm telling you that the reason we have that passage in Scripture is not only to tell us why, it says in Ezekiel 37, why there's this valley. It was to say to Israel, I've got a future and a hope for you. Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel, Judah and Israel, both, all 12 tribes. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Maybe that's how you're feeling this morning. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord, behold, I will open the graves and raise you from your graves. And my people, O my people, I will bring you into the land of Israel. 1948, God fulfilled that promise. And Israel is a nation. There's no northern kingdom and southern kingdom anymore. There's no tribe of Israel and Dan and Judah and the, Benjamin and Judah in the bottom part and the rest of the 10 tribes. And they're all together. So God's partially fulfilled that prophecy already. This valley of dry bones might be where you and I are at. But friends, this is what God wants you and I to be prepared. And there's this last thing. I love this. Corinthians says this. Paul writes, he says, yes, this is the day when whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. He's talking about the people of Israel. You know that they don't understand that when they have Pesach, they have their Passover meal, there's a chair left and a glass left, wine, I think it is, for Elijah. They're expecting Elijah to come back. They don't realize that not only has Elijah come back in the way, in the form of John the Baptist to announce the Messiah, but the Messiah has already come back. They've missed the thing. But God's saying, there's a veil over their eyes now. But it says here, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And we all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. That is God's intention for you and I, from one degree of glory to another. Maybe you're dry bones this morning, friends. I'm encouraging you to press in. Come to the front. Get prayed for. You need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You need a refreshing filling. Come and be prayed for. That's what we do. We want to build you up so that you're equipped and ready. Father, help us to be a people who are heeding the times we live in, that we are cautious like those wise virgins, and we are thoughtful and ready. And we have more oil than we actually need to get us through this time. But my prayer is that each one understands we have to find that oil for ourselves. As somebody wrote, the only way to run out of oil is to stop making the effort. Help us not to be like that in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, friends. Wednesday night, Deep Truths. I'd love to show you guys a video. And it might answer a whole lot of pretty controversial questions about aliens and end times and things going on in the world, age of the earth, Noah's flood, various very interesting topics from a guy who's very learned, a guy who gives advice to NASA for their interplanetary missions. But he's a full-on believer in God, but a brilliant mind. Just blown away when I listened to this guy watching. So please join us. We'll do that. And we'll try and start a little bit earlier, so we'll have coffee and press in, because it's about an hour of the video. So thank you.